Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now and we say thank you. Thank you for sending your son. And today, Lord, we welcome him with open arms and open hearts to receive what you have for us today. Bless this time. Bless these people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You may have a seat. Well, praise God. It's so good to see all of you here this morning in your fancy Christmas attire. As you can see clearly, I'm celebrating Christmas with Dotsons. There's nothing that says Christmas quite like a little weenie dog. I have an aunt that would agree with that. Well, good morning, good morning. Man, what a beautiful morning and a time of worship. Thank you to our worship team. It was so incredible to have you all here. Today, we are ending our series on Advent. So if this is your first time joining us, or if this is the first time you've ever heard of this before, Advent is the season. It takes place 4 Sundays before Christmas, and this is the 4th and final Sunday. Today, the 4th Sunday is known as Threshold Sunday, because we're standing at the threshold of Christmas. And as you know, there's these themes that take place that we look at during the season of Advent in connection to the birth of Jesus Christ. And throughout these last 4 weeks, we have known, this is what has happened. Hope has been named, peace has been sought, joy has been stirred, and now today, love will be revealed. Love not as in sentimentality, love as in incarnation. The arrival is here. Jesus is here. When we look at the story out of Matthew 1, you know, churches all across the world today are going to be reading that story from Matthew's gospel. And it's an important story. And what I think is interesting about this story that is compared to especially how Luke tells the story of Jesus's birth, is that the story is not focused on Mary so much as it's focused on Joseph. Now, if you've ever read the book of Matthew, you know Matthew is very concerned from the very beginning to establish the genealogy of Jesus, because we know that Jesus had to come from a descendant of the tribe of Judah, and Joseph is that man. And so we're looking at the story of Joseph, and when we read Matthew 1 in these verses, we see the dilemma that Joseph is in. We see the divine interruption in the midst of that dilemma. And then we see Joseph's obedience in the midst of dilemma. And then finally, we are met with God's nearness through his son, Jesus Christ. One thing we can say about Joseph is his plans did not materialize in the way that he thought that they would. When he married Mary, I doubt that he thought he was going to be marrying a pregnant girl, pregnant by the Holy Spirit nonetheless. Things were not going as expected. Christmas is a great reminder that things do not go as you expect them to go. And it's never more clear than when you're putting together presents for your children. Last year, we've got a 13-year-old. Our oldest is 13. We got three kids, but our oldest is 13. So we've been doing Christmas now with kids for 13 years, and you would think we would have learned our lesson that the thing that you expect to be done in about 30 minutes, it will never be. It will never be done. When our oldest was about, I don't know, two or three, we bought her this dollhouse. I don't even know where we found this dollhouse. I have no idea. Because when I started putting it together, it was taller than our mantle. It was wider than our fireplace. This thing was massive. By the time I was done, our property value had increased. It just doubled. And I 100% should have had like someone check it for code. I had no business doing that. I thought I was going to get this thing in, get it done, be out in an hour. 5 hours later, I was not done, and it was Christmas Eve night. Expectations were not met. Joseph's expectations of a normal life were not met. But one thing we see about Joseph is that Joseph was an upright man. I think it's so interesting. I hear people ask a lot of questions about why don't we just have one definitive gospel to tell us the story of Jesus? Why do we have to have four? Well, look, we're not going to get into all of that, but the one thing I will say that I think is so beautiful about the four gospels is the way that they bring out different parts of Jesus' story. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, really focuses on the development with Mary, and especially with the birth of John the Baptist. When it comes to Matthew, he really focuses on Joseph, and I think that that is so interesting because Joseph is not the one carrying the Messiah, and yet he's playing a central role. And when we read the text, today is about the birth of Jesus, and the Gospels are talking about Jesus and the good news that Jesus came to bring to us. But there are moments in there which we are invited to read and see ourselves within the narrative. And Joseph's story is just that. Joseph found himself in a dilemma. But from Joseph's story, what we can learn is that dilemmas will reveal destiny. He was a just and upright man, meaning he was good. He was a solid dude. He would be anyone that you would want, you know, if you have a daughter, anyone that you would want your daughter to marry. He was just a good man. And I imagine when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and he knew it wasn't him, and she tells him it's the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure there was a moment where he goes, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? That's a really relatable feeling, isn't it? When we're in the midst of dilemmas and hardship in our life, we turn to God and go, God, why? Why me? The thing that I think we need to understand about Joseph's story is that faithfulness does not exclude you from confusion and chaos and dilemmas. It doesn't. You can't earn your way to ease. You can do everything in your power to make sure things are right, and things will still be screwed up. It happens. Joseph didn't ask for this. Joseph was trying to do things as God asked him to do. He was trying to live and be a good man, and instead he's met with a dilemma that could absolutely wreck his future, not to mention end up with his wife being killed and stoned to death because no one was going to believe that the Holy Spirit had put that baby inside of her. Joseph certainly didn't believe it. I think a lot of times when we're in the midst of crisis, one of the things that we do, and it's incorrect, is we look at it as if it is punishment by God. I'm being punished by God because this is happening to me. That is not the case. Now, what is true? A lot of times we can make mistakes and some of our actions result in consequences. Yeah, absolutely. That happens. But that's still not God's fault. That's your fault. In this case, Joseph's dilemma actually was God's fault. Literally. He put that baby in Mary. But it wasn't, even though it caused so much confusion, even though it caused so much anxiety, even though it wrecked Joseph's plans, it wasn't a punishment. Joseph was invited to see this crisis as a preparation. God was using this, but God had so much bigger plans than beyond than what Joseph could see. He trusted Joseph with this incredibly great responsibility. To care both for Mary, the mother of our Savior, but also to raise and train and care for the young boy who would become the Messiah. One thing is true is that God partners with us to bring about his kingdom within the world. And sometimes I look at God and I go, why? Because we're not that great. And we mess up. And yet God chooses us. How we respond to crisis in our lives reveals a lot about the character within us. Will we run from the responsibility? Will we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and then find the quickest exit to exit that chaos? Or will we accept God's invitation in the midst of our dilemmas in order to see with which the way he wants to take that dilemma and transform that dilemma and therefore transform us? Will anxiety or emotions determine your reaction? Or will you follow God's direction in what he's trying to do in you and through you? There is a lot of people not walking in the purposes God has for them because God didn't meet them with something that was easy. He met them with something very difficult, and we ran. But God, even when we make a mess, God still wants to use the chaos in order to birth something new. He wasn't being punished for, as a faithful man, God was inviting a faithful man into a purpose bigger than his own plans. So the crisis you might find yourself in today, it could be the result of your own actions. It could just be life. You know, sometimes things happen and they're actually not our fault. Sometimes things just happen. But they happen and God chooses to use them. There is nothing wasted for our God. There is no moment, both the highs and the lows, both the crisis and the great times, God uses those for our good. And so the dilemmas you might find yourself actually might be the seeding ground for your destiny that God has, for your life. When you think about for Joseph, God chose him to partner with him to raise his son, Jesus, to reveal how much God loves this world. Joseph, this isn't just a little thing. This is a humongous thing. By Jesus' own admission, as it's recorded in John chapter 3, he says, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was God's plan all along, and Joseph was being invited into that plan, except God's plan just didn't look like Joseph's plan. But there was something great in the midst of all of that. So God will use your dilemmas to reveal your destiny. The second thing there is that trust is always asked of us. Trust comes before there is change. It would be fair to say Joseph was in a messy situation, wouldn't it? Messy situation for himself, a messy situation for his wife, his future. One of the things it says in verse 19, it says, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, why would we call him a just man if he's just going to leave her hanging? Well, give some context here. They're married. And if he claims that she's pregnant and it's not his, Uh-oh. That doesn't result in a good situation for Mary now, does it? Not only is she left without a husband, she's left without a means to care for herself. Let's say that they don't stone her. They're left without she's left without a family. Her family would have rejected her. More than likely, at that time, the religious elites would have rejected her as well. So she wouldn't have the community of her faith. She wouldn't have the community of her family. She wouldn't have economic security. It would be all gone. And Joseph was willing, he said, divorce her quietly so that she would not be put to shame, which means he was willing to allow the divorce to be his fault. And so she, think of the timeline here, she would be able to return to her own family, have the baby. It would assume that it would be Joseph's, whether they tell anyone or not. It would assume it would be Joseph's, and then she would be free to marry again. So she would be kept safe. That's actually not a bad plan for Joseph at that time. And Joseph's purpose was not to harm Mary, but it definitely was not to believe her. And he definitely did not see this as God's hand working in his life. But then God sends a messenger. It says, and the angel spoke. It says, Joseph's son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, in the midst of an uncertain future, is told by a messenger of God, don't fear. This is actually from God. And you're going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. Joseph is asked to trust God's word before he sees any change in his circumstances. Some of you have walked in here today with some difficult circumstances, some confusing moments, and you're looking for the answers. That's fair. You should come to church to look for answers. That's okay. You should look to God's word for answers. That's also good. You should pray to God, searching for answers. That is great. That is wonderful. But God does not always give you the answers. What he does expect of us is to trust him. I imagine when Joseph woke from the dream, Joseph was a man that knew the scriptures. And I'm sure somewhere rattling around in his head is the ancient word of wisdom from Proverbs 3, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Not yourself. You don't have to lean on your understanding. You don't have to just keep puzzling it and puzzling it and puzzling it till you figure out, and therefore you make everything okay for yourself. No, 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 no. It says trust in God, and God will sort it out. You don't trust in God once everything's sorted out. You trust in God in the midst of absolute chaos. And you go, God, I don't know how to get out of this, but I'm going to trust in you. When Joseph received the divine revelation, he did not have proof that everything would be okay. I can't tell you, I don't know all of your situations, but I know some of y'all's situations. And I can tell you from the platform, emphatically and with full confidence, I have no idea how things will work out. I don't. I'm not going to sit here and give you false hope, because I don't. For myself, for my family, the things we're walking through, I have no idea how those things will end. But I trust in God. I trust in his ways, not my ways. I trust that if I'm going to follow him and lean on him, that he will make things straight. He will lead me to the destiny with which he has called me to. And I may not know where that's going, and I may not know what the end result is. And it may not be exactly what I hoped, but I know that if the word of God says to trust in God and he will make the path straight, then that's what I'm called to do. And that is exactly what Joseph was called to do. Joseph was called by the angel, you don't understand, but you need to trust God. Because what's being birthed, you could never imagine. You could not imagine what God will birth out of these little moments, these humble moments. Do not negate and do not disregard the humble beginnings. Because God will birth something so beautiful. And let me tell you, you could have never done it yourself. Trust has to happen before change. Jesus later on said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What Jesus was saying in that moment of his ministry was he was saying, I am your source. There is no other source that is greater than I. I am your source. And if you trust in me, your life will bear fruit. You will bear the fruit with which I want to birth out inside of you and let it flow through you. If you're looking for change, if you're here because you know, you had that feeling, you just know you need more of God, I'm not gonna, dump some holy water on you and it all changes. This is how you partner with God, just like Joseph partnered with God to fulfill what God was doing and to partner with God in his presence. The way you partner with God in your own life is trust in him. And when those moments of anxiety and worry come up, you don't trick yourself and go, "Well, I'm not anxious, I'm not worried." All the while, you're wringing your hands and you've got blood vessels popping in your forehead. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying be fake about it. We're saying be real about it before God and go, "God, I don't know, but I believe in you and I'm gonna lean on you and I'm gonna trust in you because I know when I take things into my own hands, it's not from you, it's from me. God, I don't want the fruit of my life to be of my own making. I want it to be of what you make." And that is exactly the moment that Joseph was being invited into. Either I'm going to take things into my own hand, even though I'm trying to do things right, or I'm going to hand it over to God and say, "God, this is for you. You do it. I trust in you." I'm going to go ahead and invite our worship team up as I get to my last point here. I'm landing the plane, guys, don't worry. The last thing I think that we learned from this section of scripture is that God promises his presence before he brings resolution. Verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is not a side note. The prophetic fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke centuries before, that is the theological center of this text. This is the point of it all. Is that God was sending his son into the world to be his presence amongst us. He's not just solving Joseph's problems. God's keeping a promise to his people and to the nation of Israel and to all of humanity by the birth of his son. One of the ways God keeps his promise is through his presence. Matthew, if you go back one verse before verse 22, verse 21 there, it says, talking about Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And this is what he says. What will Jesus do? It says, "For he will save his people from their sins." The world then and the world now has a problem, and it's called sin. The word sin in the text, specifically in the Hebrew, when we first get the notion of sin, and even in the Greek later on, it's not the idea of missing the mark. You've probably heard that before. It's literally an archery term. As an arrow misses the target, that's what sin is. If the target is the direction and the actions and the words and the thought life and the heart of which God wants from us, sin misses it. And what we know from the story of Scripture is that what sin did is it brought death and destruction into this world. It brought chaos into this world. You and I are living at a time that is the result of the sins of people that came before us. Our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, they will live in a world that is a result of sin. Jesus came into that crisis and he met us with the only way out. We don't just celebrate the birth of Jesus during this season. We celebrate the beginning of the life that led to the cross, that led to the grave, and then ascended into the right hand of the Father to give us the answer to all of our problems. And when he left, when his physical presence left us, what did God do? He sent his Spirit. See, God never abandoned us. God has always wanted to be with us. When we read the name Emmanuel, we know the meaning of it, of God with us. We sometimes think of it more of us with God. But really, it was God's love letter to humanity. It was God saying, I am not just here because of your problem. I'm here because I want to be with you. I am here because I actually love you. That is the threshold with which we stand on today, is the moment and the transition from our chaos and our sin and the darkness of this world, stepping over into the beautiful reality, which is the presence of the Son of God, which was and is and will forevermore be. The love that we celebrate at Advent is one of God keeping his promise. Just like our own character is revealed through dilemma, God's character is revealed through the story of Jesus. And the character of God is, God keeps his promises, and he keeps his promises because God loves us. That's who our God is. That is the confidence with which we can go into this season full, that our God loves us, our God is with us, and our God is for us. Let's stand across this place. We're going to be receiving communion here now. And if we hand our ushers, we're handing that out as you were walking in. If you did not get communion on your way in, will you just raise your hand so that they can bring that to you? Okay. I think most people did. Oh, a couple people down here, including my wife. And if you did not receive a candle, would you also raise your hand on your way in? We got one down here. As the ushers are making their way around to hand out the communion and the candles, I would ask that you would just pay attention to this moment as we enter into this time together, this holy and sacred time that Jesus Christ gave to us. I want to remind you that God's presence is given to us even before there is a resolution in our life. For those of you who maybe you got saved later on in life, maybe your journey took you down some pretty rough and windy roads, and then God found you and saved you. God was with you even before that moment. It says that the Son is interceding for us on our behalf, that the Spirit of God is interceding to both the Son and the Father on our behalf. We have a God that is for us. And the way he shows us that is through his presence. In communion, we remember that God does not love us from a distance. God loves us in close proximity. God's awareness of your life, awareness of your own sin, of your own destruction, awareness of the chaos maybe you caused yourself, or the chaos and dilemmas that were caused by others on you. God sees it, God recognizes it, and God loves you. So now go ahead and open, and I'd like ask for you to hold the bread just a second. Matthew 26, and we fast forward in the story to the moments before Jesus is taken and before he's put on the cross. And he gave these instructions to his disciple in Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The bread reminds us that God took on flesh and came near. You may eat. Give everyone a second to open up that cup, including myself. Then it says, "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" When we drink of the cup, we are reminded of the fulfillment that the Son of God came to this world to forgive your sins and my sins. And as Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And it is alive and real today. You may drink. Hallelujah. As we end today, I want to pray a prayer of blessing. It's one of the things we do here at St. Andrew's. So if you will, just hold your hands like this and let me pray over you today. Go now in the light of Christ, not because every question has been answered, but because Emmanuel has come. May the God who is with you walk with you in the waiting, strengthen you in trust, and fill you with hope and love in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise?